Please turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is the word of God. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. We'll be looking especially in verse 9 at the clause that Noah was perfect in his generations. Noah, perfect in his generations. We now come to the second mark of holiness in the life of Noah. We saw last week that Noah was a righteous man, that he desired to live his life according to God. He would live his life according to the word and commandments of God. And we saw this as a mark of a true Christian, whether we do righteousness. Not that we can ever be righteous before God in justification, absolutely not. We are justified by faith alone. But when it comes to the Christian life with new hearts, we love God, we love his law, and we love man. And so when we live our lives, we won't do it unfairly. We won't do it what displeases God or unrighteously, but rather with sincerity and with desire, we will do righteousness. We will please God by obeying his law. And now we come to the second mark of holiness, that Noah is perfect in his generations. And it's an interesting word, perfect. We have certain presuppositional connotations. We think it means faultless, absolute conformity, without any speck or dust at all. And we would look at this sentence and we would fear. We would fear maybe one, that Noah had no sin, or two, that maybe this is us. We have to have no sin to be holy. We'll see in a moment, that doesn't mean that at all. But we must know and remember at all times that if Noah is a righteous man or a perfect man or one who walks with God, it is all because of grace. We must remember that. We can't forget that. When we looked at verse 8, it was the foundation for understanding these things. So whatever perfect means, as we'll come to in a moment, Noah can only be perfect according to the grace of God. Someone who has a new heart, someone who was born again, someone who is in Christ Jesus and therefore is a new creation. And I hope by the end of this sermon, with humility, we would understand that all Christians are to be perfect, and that you personally, individually, if you are a Christian, you are also to be perfect. Because this is something that pleases God. This is something in the eyes of God is pleased with Noah. This is something, a mark, that separates Noah from the corruption and the wickedness of the unbelieving world. They're corrupt. They're unrighteousness. They're evil. Noah's got grace. Noah's a righteous man. Noah is perfect. And Noah walks with God. This is what separates the believer and the unbeliever. So what does this mean then, that Noah was perfect? Well, we must know that, first of all, it does not mean perfection or perfectionism. That is absolutely faultless. Completely and utterly obedient to God, with not one single failure. It does not mean that. It does not mean either that a Christian, once receiving the grace of God and being born again, is then in a perfected state. It does not mean a Christian, once he or she is born again, is perfect, faultless, and absolutely obedient to God and thought, word, and deed. And you'd be surprised how many Christians will believe that once we're born again, we are perfect in that faultless sense. Those who are in the tradition of Wesleyan Arminianism in all its branches, whether it's the Church of the Nazarene or Pentecostals, they believe once you're born again, you are in a state of sinless perfection. I've read things about these people, but I've had very little contact with this kind of Christian. But I have met one or two. I remember, funny enough, we were doing witnessing door to door in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and we're going past a shopping precinct, and there was a man handing out tracts, and we spoke to him, and we tried to encourage him, because that's what we were doing. But then his question was, "Are you perfect?" "What do you mean, am I perfect?" "No, Christ, I need Christ." He says, "Yes, you need Christ for righteousness, but if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you're not to have struggles of sin, you're not to wrestle with these things, you are to be perfect." And I asked him, what did he mean? And he was speaking about Wesleyan holiness, that once someone is born again, you can be perfect, faultless, without sin in your life. And I asked him, are you saying you're absolutely faultless and you're completely obedient to God in thought, word, and deed? He says, yes, I am. Absolutely amazed me. Tried to probe that more to see if he would be humble, but he wouldn't move. But that is absolutely against the teaching of the Bible. Yes, in grace, as we've seen, we're inclined to holiness. We're inclined to obedience. We're inclined toward love, but we're always going to sin. That's why in Galatians 5, Paul tells us about that inner war for the rest of our lives as Christians in this world. The flesh will be like, do this, don't do that, go against God, don't pray, don't read your Bible, do this, the flesh. But the spirit inside say, obey God, you love him, the word's your delight, don't do that, do that. But you will sin as a Christian. That's when John comes in 1 John chapter 1. He's speaking to those who are already in fellowship with God in Christ, believers. And he says in verse 7 or 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you're a Christian or if I'm a Christian and I say I'm born again and I have grace in my heart and I say that I don't sin, well, at the very least, we're acting like the truth is not in us and we deceive ourselves. But rather, I sin as a Christian and so do you. And that's why the blessed verse next says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So Christians, if you sin, it is evil in the eyes of God, but Christ has forgiven you. Christ has washed you. So confess your sins daily and receive that experience of God forgiving your sins. So this does not mean that Noah or any man on this earth except for Christ was faultless and absolutely obeyed God. It does not mean perfection in that sense. What does it mean then? The word means complete, whole. It comes from the simple use of the word, of something that is not partly done or limited, but it was completely cut off. It's used that way, for example, when the people of God are about to cross the Jordan in Joshua chapter 3. And God says he's going to manifest his power and say that the waters are going to be cut off. They're not going to wash you away. You're not going to drown in them. I will separate the waters and cut them off, and you and the Ark of the Covenant can walk straight through the waters. And as it happens, the waters don't hit them, and it says they were completely cut off. The whole of the waters were cut off from drowning them. And that basic idea of completion, not three quarters, but the whole, the complete part, was applied to the character of true Christians. That someone is complete, whole. He's not a Christian or follows God in like 20% of his life or 80% of the life, but the true Christian or the true man of God, he follows God wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, completely. He follows God with all of his heart. Doesn't mean that he doesn't fail. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have sin in his life. It's not speaking about that. But in all things, he is upright. In all things, he seeks to obey God. In all things, he seeks to follow God. He's not a hypocrite. I'll be a Christian in this sphere and that sphere and that sphere, but I'll keep my delights, I'll keep my preferences, and I'll keep my own views in this area. That's a hypocrite. That's a false Christian. But the true Christian, like Noah, he is perfect. He is complete. He is whole. He's not a Christian in some of his life. He is a Christian in all of his life. He is not righteous and upright in certain sections of his experience and his life, but his whole life, his desire, is to walk in the ways of God. That's what the word perfect means here in the Old Testament and in the New. Complete, whole, blameless, upright in all things. Not just part of your life, your whole life. You are without hypocrisy. Which means Noah followed God in everything. As a man before God, he endeavored and desired to please God in all things. When it was his family home, his desire was to bring his family up in the faith of the Lord. When he was working, he didn't cheat and steal. He tried to, by God's grace, with his desire, live his working life according to the will of God. When he was relaxing and resting, he endeavored to do things that were in conformity with the will of God. He didn't say, I'm a Christian, then I'm going to go and watch pornography. No. He says, in my entertainment, I am going to follow God. Do you see the picture? It's not perfectionism. It's not faultlessness or absolute conformity. That's Christ alone. But with a desire, in all areas of life, we seek to follow God. And that's how all the saints understand this passage. For example, Francis Turretin, commenting on what it means to be perfect in the Bible, he says, "This indeed denotes that their righteousness and piety was not clouded and hypocritical. They were able to stand before men, but true and sincere, which approved itself of God himself." So their desire was to have a sincerity in all things. They may sin, they may feel, but their desire was to follow God in every and all thing. In New Testament language, this is the kingship or lordship of Christ. This is us as disciples and Jesus Christ as master. And we will follow the master every way and in any way he speaks. If Christ says something in a certain sphere, we will, by God's grace, desire to do it. Christ says, "You cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all." What he means there is, don't keep some sins and enjoy them and live your life the way you want, but follow me in all things. Let me be the master of your mind. Let me be the master of your heart. Let me be the master of your home. Let me be the master of your work. Let me be the master of your television. Let me be the master of your iPod. Let me be the master of your Facebook account. Let me be the master of your work. I am your master. Follow me in all things. We love to speak about the priesthood of Christ, forgiving our sins and the atonement. We love to speak of Christ as prophet, revealing God to us, warmth, comfort. But how often kingship of Christ is downplayed. Why? Because it means we must obey him. That's why we get false Christians who say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." And when you confront them about a sin, they don't hate it. They rationalize it. Because they don't want Christ as Lord and they don't want Christ as King. They want Christ as their buddy who serves them and gives them everything. But they don't want to be under the obedience of Christ. That's, in New Testament language, speaking of perfect. Your complete life, the desire is to follow God in all things. Your desire is to do Christ's will in every facet of one's life. And this language of perfect is used of saints. Job, for example. Job, it says, was perfect. Same word. Now, again, he wasn't without fault and sin. Job even confesses he is a sinner, even from his youth. Job confesses, "I'm a sinner, yet I'm perfect." But he truly endeavored to please God in his whole life. When it was the poor or the rich, whether it was his work life, his family life, or in the worship, he endeavored to please God in his whole life. Therefore, he is perfect. Throughout the Bible, the same words used. David, he is perfect. He is whole. David sinned. I don't think anyone needs to prove that. But he truly desired to please God in all of life. And so he's perfect. And God says this is a test if you're a true disciple or a false disciple. In Genesis 17, verse 1, God comes to Abraham, reveals to him who he is, and he appears and he says this, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." He's not saying you must be 100% righteous, completely keep my law. No. He's not saying this is a law, so you're humbled and you trust in my promises. No. He's saying you must be a whole Christian. You must be a complete Christian. You must follow me in all my ways. Don't hold your own sin. Don't have your own private time. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And Jesus Christ even says it in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's not a law to humble us and come to Christ. That's not the purpose. It may do that, but that's not what it is. The Sermon on the Mount is Christ's teaching for his people. Because if you are not these things, you're a false disciple. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. If you're not poor in spirit, if you don't mourn, then you cannot be a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount is for Christians under Christ. Then he gives a section in chapter 5 of the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They're all external, not internal. They will obey God so far as it pleases them, and there are certain areas of their life they try and get out of it. If they have to take oaths, they know oaths are solemn. So what can we do so that we can still make promises and break them? Let's take an oath to the altar and to the temple. No, no, no. You're trying to obey God so far as it pleases you, not as God commands you. And against their religious hypocrisy, Christ says this, be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. If you are my disciple, if you're truly born again, be ye therefore complete. Be ye therefore a follower of me in all areas of life. Don't be a hypocrite like the Pharisees. 40-50% of your life is following Jesus. The other 50 is seeking your own pleasure and disobeying him. Be ye perfect. And again, to have a commentator on us to know this is nothing new. The same Reformed commentary say the same. Francis Turretin again. A person may serve God with an enlightened and whole heart. See, whole heart. For this, we think, ought to be found in true believers. If you're a true believer, your whole heart will follow God. Yes, there's still sin. Yes, there's still frailty and failure. But your whole heart follows Jesus. That's perfect in terms of perfection in the biblical word here. And that's the command of Christ in the test. Be ye therefore perfect. Have your whole heart follow me. Ask yourselves now, do you follow Christ? Are you like Noah that separates Noah from the world? They were maybe calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe they were still worshipping at set times. Maybe they were still praying to him and calling on his name. Yet when they went out into the world, they did things their own way. They actively sinned and disobeyed God because church, if you like, is for God. But see, the rest of my life is for me. And I will be greedy and selfish and vindictive and know no mess of me. Me, myself, and I. That was the world there. We looked at that earlier in the previous sermons. But Noah's different. In his whole life, he desires to please God. In his whole life, he desires to do God's will. Ask yourself, is that you? I'm not asking you faultless in every area. I'm not asking, do you completely obey God's command without error? I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do you sincerely endeavor and desire to follow God in every area of your life? Not to abuse and hurt people. Not to get something out of someone. Not to have my religious life and then I just live my life with my pleasure the whole week. But do you with sincere desire follow Christ in all of your life? Because often or not, there's one or two big black and white issues that will keep you away if you're a false disciple. Happens time and time again. Let's take the rich young ruler. Now, I know that's more justification, that absolutely. But it's a good illustration of the word perfect, because the word's used there. He comes to Jesus Christ and says, teacher, well, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he must be trusting in Christ alone, absolutely, but his heart must be changed too. And he says, Christ says, we'll keep the commandments. You know, obey God, honor your parents, so on and so on. And he says, these have I kept from youth up. But there's one big area of his life that he will not give to Christ. And we all know that was his possessions and his business life and his money. That's when Christ says, if thou wilt be perfect, same word, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Here's the test if you're really desiring. You say you have these laws kept. Of course not. He couldn't keep any law. But he was one big area of his life he would not give up for God. His money, his possessions, his business life, his work life. He would not do it. And of course we know he went away sad. Well, that's an illustration of so many false disciples. I love Jesus. He's so good. He's so forgiving. Will you give up your sexual immorality? No. It feels good. I enjoy it. Surely God wants me to be happy. See how the language goes. That person is incomplete, or to use this language, imperfect. And he's not a true disciple. That the Pharisees, trying to hold on to a sin. And it could be anything in your life. Some big thing or two things that you know you will not give up. You will not release. I want it and I'll keep it. But Jesus is okay with it. No, he's not. True Christians, though they still sin, though they still failure, yes, we struggle with idols. I'm not saying that. But we truly desire. Because when someone or the preaching comes or the word says that's sinful and that's wrong, you hate it and you grieve it and you may struggle with it, but you hate what you do. You hate that you're not more holy in this area. You hate that you're not more caring in that area. You hate that your tongue's too loose in that area. You hate it. And you desire by God's grace to get rid of it, but you do desire to have Christ at the center of it. That's true discipleship. With the struggles, but with the sincere desire. So ask yourself, which one are you? Are you the one with the sin and the failure like me? But with the desire to have Christ as center of all things. That's Christianity. That's Noah. That's grace in your heart. Or if you're someone, you've got this big black and white issue, you will not give up. Because the heart of it is that you enjoy it too much and you're not prepared to bow the knee to Christ. Well, I'm not saying you're not, but I am saying it's a mark that you may be unconverted. You need to repent and turn and seek Christ's power to get rid of that and come to him. But this is true discipleship. Noah was perfect. We as Christians, if we are truly Christians, we will be perfect also by being complete with a sincere desire to follow Christ in all, not some, all of our lives. But what does this look like? Let's open up. We see Noah, he'll open this up as he obeys God and builds the ark, and we'll come to that. I don't want to use these illustrations just now because we'll speak on them. But we look at the biblical picture, we see how this is to look like in our Christian lives. And for this, we must go back to Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now we're daunted by that. The Father's perfect in perfection. He is absolutely sinless, faultless. I could never be like that. I know you cannot. That's why you need Christ. Same with me. But it's not speaking like that. First of all, it's speaking of a motive. Your Father. How is God your Father? It's not because you were born to this world. It's because you were born again into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is saying, your Father, your loving heavenly Father. Well, how is he your Father? only through Jesus Christ. Only through faith and trust in him and through the blessing of the covenant of grace. Being justified by faith alone and being brought into the adoption, being brought into the family of God, where God's no longer the stern, hard, cold judge against you for every single little sin, thought, word, and deed. No. Christ has dealt with them all on the cross. Christ has taken them all at Calvary. Christ has forgiven, Christ has redeemed them all by his own blood. And we come to the Father as our Father. Remember last week, he accepts our good works, even though they're imperfect. The frailties and the imperfections by the blood of Christ, but with a desire, he's pleased with our obedience. That same category again. Christ, and through Christ, and through redemption, is he our loving Father. Which is a motive. Because he is our Father, and we are now his children. And when the Bible uses the word children of God, for example, 1 John 3:1, it's speaking of someone who has the nature of the person. Usually, a child will reflect their parents, the way they speak, the way they sit, the way they do something. You're just like your father. That's what happens in families. And that's what happens in the spiritual family. You start to act like your father, loving, good, holy. Because we've been regenerated. We have new hearts. We're not sinners. We're not the corrupt. We're not the wicked. We're not the sons of God. We're not the daughters of men. We're not the mighty men. We are like Noah. If any of us are in Christ Jesus, we are present reality, new creatures. And we will start to reflect like our Father. Progressively, gradually, absolutely, but we will, because we no longer hate God, we love him. We no longer despise the word of God, we love the law. So when he says, your Father, it's a motivation. It's a motivation. Because you desire to please him, do you not? If you're a Christian here and I ask, do you desire to please God? If you say no, then I'll tell you right now, you're not a Christian. Very simple. But if you're a Christian, even with your weakness and your failure, if I ask you, do you desire to please your Father? The Christian says, oh, yes, I do. Yes. But here it gives us an example, because verse 48 is not in a vacuum. A text without a context is a text to say anything you want. But this text is in a context. And it starts really in Matthew 5, verse 43. It says, you have heard, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them despitefully use you. And we looked at it last week, so we're not going to go through it. But it continues. That ye may be the children of your Father. You should do this so that you would reflect God. That you will be children of your Father, which is in heaven. For, because, he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. This is God's wholeness. God's love, goodness and long-suffering does not depend on the object of whom he sends. He is good, loving and long-suffering to the just and the unjust, to the evil and the good. Yes, there's a special redemptive only love and goodness to the just, to the Christian, absolutely. But there is a common goodness, a common grace, a common love, and a common long-suffering to the unjust and the evil. That's God. Even to the rebel who shakes his angry fist, the militant atheist who write and blog against him, he is also good to them. He's given them health, clothing, homes, riches. That's how good and loving God is. Then he continues again. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? You're not being godlike if you only love people who love you. What's that all about? Don't say you're complete because your love is partial. You're loving Christians, but you're not loving those who hate you. That's an incomplete grace in your heart. Not that the grace is incomplete, but you're saying that you love and you're using that only partially. It's easy to love the people we like. Same hobbies, same interests, the same view of the Bible, the same way of doing things. But how do you or I treat those who disagree with us? How do you or I, how are we affectionately disposed upon those who disagree with us? Well, anyone can love those who love themselves or the same interests. That's the world. There's nothing special. People who like certain hobbies or certain things will happily get along with anyone who agrees with them. That's the world. That's not a grace. That's normal. The reprobate does that. But if you are going to be like your father, he says, you must love others who are against you. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans do that? If you only have respect to those who are Christian brethren, well, he says, you're just like a publican. You're just like a tax collector because they can do that. That's nothing special. God doesn't reward you for being like everyone else. God rewards you for being like him. And this is what it means to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. We must be like him in our love, in our good, in our interest, in our respect, in our time, in our energies. Yes, we do good unto all, but especially the household of faith. Absolutely, there's a special, particular love and goodness to the brethren. But it's not exclusively to the brethren. It might be heightened for the brethren, but it's not exclusive. It's for all. And that's when he says, be ye therefore perfect. If you or I are going to be perfect, complete, we need to be loving and good and interested in all. Not just the rich, not just the poor, not just the white, not just the black or the Asian, all. We don't want to simply serve people and listen to them because they're our physical family, but also because they're our spiritual family, and if you like, our citizenship family, our fellow countrymen. We love and do good to all. And this is in contrast to the Pharisees, who were hypocrites. Hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from acting, from a mask. It would have a sad face, you'd flip it around, and it would have a smiley face. And a hypocrite who acts one way and then in a different sphere acts completely different on purpose and actively. That's a hypocrite. Let me encourage you now, Christian. How often have you heard it? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, you don't do things always right. You're a hypocrite, you Christian. How often have we heard that? Well, that's not the case. If you're a Christian, you're not a hypocrite. Hypocrisy does not mean, unless you're perfected in every sphere, you're a hypocrite. It doesn't mean that. Go check a dictionary. Hypocrisy means that on purpose, actively, you're acting one way to someone or something, and you're doing the opposite in another sphere. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a Christian saying, you, my friend, you need to turn to Christ. What you're saying, you're the one who goes out and gets drunk every night and sleeps with men and women. That's a hypocrite. Not, well, you're not perfect, are you? You do things wrong. That's not a hypocrite. That's when you say, I am a sinner, and that's why I need God's grace. That's why I need Christ. And I hope by God's grace I can grow and be more kind and more long-suffering in these things. But that's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is having a mask and actively and on purpose being different. It's been very nice to someone, a Christian brother or sister, and speaking to them, but you go behind their back and you gossip about them and you slander them and you speak about them and you never go to their face. That's hypocrisy. Not you do things wrong. And Christ is saying here, the love should be like the Father without hypocrisy. I'm a Christian in church. I'm a Christian when people are in my home, but I don't act it in work. I'm angry all the time. I snap. I show no grace. I try to charge people and get money out of it by deceiving them. I'm a mechanic who could charge $200 for parts and $80 for labor. But you know what? There's that wrong, and I can get $900 out of that person. That's a hypocritical Christian mechanic. But completeness, perfection is like God. He, of course, is perfect in the true sense, but we are perfect in the desirous sense. In every area of my life, without hypocrisy, I desire to be like God and obey. Which means our whole life needs to be like that. Every part of it. That's why Psalm 15 speaks about the man who will come. Psalm 15 says, he that walketh uprightly, that's the word perfect. He that walks perfectly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that, this is how he describes what a perfect man is. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, and he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth not his own heart and changeth not, and he that putteth not his own money to usury. So what's a whole, complete, perfect man? He loves God. He obeys him. He doesn't backbite. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't slander. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor. He doesn't charge high interest rates to get money out of people. Every area of life, work, family, home, piety, entertainment, all is to be under Christ. Is this you? Is this me? This is what it looks like. And too often today as Christians, we want to be tickled in our ears and aren't you doing a good job and slapping the back? Yes, we need to be encouraged sometimes. Absolutely. I'm not saying that. But we're living too low in our holiness. We're not striving for the things of God. We have our riches and we have need of nothing. And this is why, one of the many reasons why there's no power in the church. Because we're just casual and going along, we're at ease in Zion. And we want to put the bar so low that we all meet it. That's what happens in the other churches we criticize. We talk about the mega churches. You just have to say the word Jesus and say a prayer and you're in the Lord's table. And we say, oh no, look at that person's life, and we judge them. And yes, we show discernment and say when things are wrong, but reflect it back to us. Are we living too low because our bar is too low rather than the correct place where God has it? Again, I want to encourage you. If you're a hypocrite and you're out doing black and white sins and there's no repentance and grievance and obedience and you see you're a Christian, it's hypocrisy and it's not a mark of grace. But if you are a Christian and you do see your failure, like I'm seeing mine right now, but you do have a desire, a true desire to follow Christ in all your spheres, be encouraged. Don't have lack of assurance. Yes, tremble. Yes, examine. But don't despair. See the marks of desire and grace in all your life. But let us strive as Christians, me, myself, first of all, and you as well. Let's strive to be perfect. Let's strive to meet the bar. Let's strive to obey Christ in every single sphere and not be part-time Christians. Let us be Christ-centered in our worship. Let us be Christ-centered in our fellowship. Let us be Christ-centered in our evangelism. Let us be Christ-centered in our family homes. Let us be Christ-centered in our TVs and our entertainments and the things we listen to. Let us be Christ-centered in our workplaces and the people who disagree with us. Let's be Christ-centered with those who abuse us and persecute us. Let us be Christ-centered in every sphere of our lives. How? How can we do that? We who are Christians, we do have these things, but we know failures here. We fail there. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's you disagree with someone, so you backbite and you talk about them behind their back. Whatever it is. We all have our failures. I have mine. You have yours. Let's first of all know God's will. Let's exercise faith. That's where it always starts. Exercising faith. That's a trust in God. And that is to know God's will for your life and my life. If you're a Christian, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this is God's will. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly. And your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So what's God's will? To make you holy, holy. Your entire life holy. To have the fruit of the Spirit in all of your life. Not just parts or compartments, but all of it. That's God's will. He'll do that by the power of his Spirit. He'll do that by the means of grace and word and prayer and sacraments and fellowship. But know that's God's will for you. He doesn't want to see you struggle. He doesn't want to see you fail. He loves you. He cares for you. He made you born again. He sent his Son to die for you and cleanse you. He doesn't want you to know guilt. He wants you to know no condemnation. He doesn't want you to know restlessness. He wants you to know peace. And he wants you to be sanctified in every area of your life. So secondly, don't just know it by faith, pray for it. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is a prayer. Pray, God, make me holy. I struggle in this area. I'm struggling to stop gossiping or slandering. I'm struggling not to be honest and fair in work. I'm struggling to be Christ-centered in my family. Whatever struggles we're having, ask God. We looked at a time ago, ye ask not for ye, ye have not for ye ask not. What good thing can you ask for God? The Holy Spirit, it is his will. Pray and pray and pray that God would make you holy in all of your life. And thirdly, examine yourselves. Where in your life are you being incomplete as a Christian? Is it with Facebook? Is it with entertainment? Is it with those you disagree with? I would recommend reading Jerry Bridges' Respectable Sins. You won't feel good after it. I don't. Where are you or I failing? He mentions sins that as a church we respect and accept. If someone was to commit sexual adultery, oh, they'd be disciplined. Oh, that's shocking, that person having sexual relationships outside of marriage or with another wife or another husband. If someone was to steal your bag right now during worship, oh, stealing's wrong. But Jerry Bridges says there's some sins we just let go. Here's a list. Ungodliness, anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, irritability. Do you get annoyed at people? Anger, judgmentalism, envy, gossip, speaking about others behind their back, sins of the tongue, worldliness. We don't have much of an anger as these, do we, as sexual immorality or stealing. And there are degrees of sin, don't get me wrong. But we should never let gossip, frustration, irritability, anger be any other than sins. So examine your own life. Where? Jonathan Edwards, when he was converted, he wrote resolutions, and we're coming to the new year. We have resolutions, and read the resolutions. Recommend as well. He doesn't say, I'm going to do this by my own strength. It's entirely by the grace of God. And he resolves that every single day, at the end of it, he will look, where have I done to the glory of God? Look for the graces in the day. I did that and did that. Be humble and thank God, but keep the fire going. But what areas of that day did I feel to glorify God? When I had a conversation with a brother or a sister in the Lord, was I just worldly? When I was irritated about that person, did I go to them? Did I speak to them? Or did I go to my husband, my wife, my family, my friend, and just talk about them? I don't agree with that. That was wrong. That's what he says every day, then every week, then every month, so that he would know. Because Jonathan Edwards knew the power of sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you let one sin in your life, it's going to affect it all. It's a cancer. It will. Think of an army on the battlefield. And a certain section are ill and they're sick. And they can't be at the post anymore. What do you think the army's going to do? They're going to deal with the problem. Oh, they're sick. It's fine. It's okay. But what do you think the enemy's going to do? There's a weakness. We can expose them. That's what Satan will do. That's what your flesh will do. That's what the world will do. But by examining yourself and knowing a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump, you will look for the weaknesses. I'm too loose in my tongue. I'm far too loose. I'm too angry when I disagree with people. Far too angry. I'm not gentle. I'm not meek. I'm not being as loving as I could be. I'm not serving when there's opportunity. I'm always the last person because at the heart of it, I don't want to do it. We all have them. I have it. You have it. But examine it and then sanctify it. Use the Bible, use prayer, use fellowship, and attack it. Go for the verses that teach how to do things. Teach of Christ and his glory and his absolute perfection in doing that thing. Pray for God's grace. Pray and ask friends to help you for accountability or encouragement. And you'll conquer it. And when you do walk perfectly before God, and when you truly are with sincerity and desire, what happens? You come into his presence. Uprightness is a prerequisite for communion. Completion in following Christ is a prerequisite for fellowship with God. Psalm 15, who's the one who's righteous? Who's the one who's doing these things? What do they do? They shall abide in thy tabernacle. Because God delights in that person. God loves that person. And he will bring him into his bosom for fellowship and blessing. We'll look at that tonight. Because Noah didn't simply do righteousness. He didn't just simply follow God in all his life. He walked with God. God saw an incomplete, hypocritical people flood. God's own grace turning and transforming and creating uprightness. He enjoyed that. He was pleased with that. And not only did Noah walk with God, God walked with Noah, if we can say that. Do you desire a stronger fellowship? Do you strive to walk with God? Then be ye perfect. Follow Christ in all of your life. And we'll see next week the sweetness of this. The third mark of holiness. Walking with God. Amen. And may God's grace make us all complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for the power of grace. It truly does transform. And we are now not totally depraved. We are now not slaves of sin. But we are in Christ. And thou hast made us new creatures. Father in heaven, we all struggle in certain areas of our lives. We know it individually. We may see it in others. But God, thou art the one who knows it all. We thank thee for thy long-suffering, thy grace and forgiveness. But we ask for thy grace to help us to conquer these things and to have Christ at the center of absolutely everything. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our power. But in thee, we can all do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Pour out his grace. Make the word of God truly powerful. Help us to serve one another and encourage one another so that we would all corporately grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And be pleased with us, O Lord, in this. And cause us to walk with thee and have fellowship with thee and to have thy presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.